You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Just a quick few announcements. You can run through these slides, and then we're going to have a special song that I've asked Becca, our friend, dear friends Jack and Becca. Becca Shea is going to sing a special song. I asked her to sing. I was hearing it on the in my car when I was actually away, and said, man, I'm going to talk about Jacob's dream, or really vision, kind of synonymous, and wonder if she would sing that song. And so she is going to. She was going to be here. And so a couple quick announcements. Jordan from the Beautiful Land Initiative. We will be there. By the way, we'll be there for the Israel trip. The Israel volunteer is going to be during the, this is during the 70th year of Israel's birthday, so it's a big year. Many think prophetically God might do something really unique this year. So hope you can come. Some, you know, I know some can't and some want to and just committed to the to prayer, but Jordan will be working with him on a project when we're over there for one of the days. Part of the day, cleaning up the beaches, you know, helping. Beautiful Land Initiative, December 2nd. Then, of course, already mentioned the Light the Night Skate, Hanukkah Night. That's an outreach, so think about it. Someone that you might want to invite, a Jewish person, Jewish friend, acquaintance that you might want to invite to that, or others too, anyone's welcome, but we really see this an outreach to the Jewish community as well. It's a Hanukkah, but invite your friends and support that. And then it's going to be great. And thank you, Zeke, for Johnny and that coming up with that idea. Johnny and Devin, and I'm not sure who came up with Johnny, I think, first. But that's like such a great idea. Hanukkah Shabbat service, December 16th here. We will eat afterwards. And so bring your dreidels, fun for the kids. Let's play some games. We'll have to do it in here. Unfortunately, we're limited, but we'll do it in here. And after we have our Shabbat service, Hanukkah Shabbat service, and that's December 16th. And then Yeshua in prophecy with Christmas coming, Messiah's birth in many people's minds. We'll talk about it that day. And then that's it. So I'm going to invite Becca Shea if she'd come up and sing that song for us. Praise the Lord. Give her a welcome, would you?
I wanted to say something small before I sing it. How many of you guys drive? Get there. I was just sitting there thinking about how it would be so ridiculous for a blind person to drive somewhere, wouldn't it? So you couldn't really, you wouldn't want to get in a car with somebody who was blind, right? No. So with vision is such a powerful tool to be able to move forward, because you can't really move forward easily if you're blind and you don't know where you're going. So to be able to see is everything. But God continually throughout the scriptures tells us to open the eyes of our heart for us to see things, not just with these eyes, but with the spiritual eyes. If we want to move forward in the realm of his glory and his goodness, we have to open our spiritual eyes. So I want to challenge you right now, just before I sing this song, I'm going to take 2 seconds to sing something. And I want you to see with your spiritual eyes. So close your natural eyes and open up your spiritual eyes. And turn your eyes towards Yeshua and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let us keep our eyes fixed and steadfast on the face of Yeshua, because when we focus on him, everything comes into focus. It's very easy to find the dirt and things, but it's takes a lot more to find the gold. So God says, when you seek me with all of your heart and you'll find me. And through all the pain, sometimes we miss him because all we can see is our pain. But that's why he's constantly urging us, look up, look at me, look at me. So with that, I'm going to just sing this song, Vision.
Praise God. What a nice Thanksgiving gift. Amen. Hear that. Praise God. Pray with me this prayer, if you would, as we open God's word. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kedshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'davrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who makes us holy by your commandments and commands us to immerse ourselves in the words of Torah, in the words of God. Gali nai ve'avita niflaot me torotecha. Together, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah. And by Torah, for us, we mean the whole word of God, of course, from Bereshit, Genesis, to the Apocalypse, book of Revelation. Genesis 28, if you'd turn there. And again, you know, in Psalm, I checked it out real quick, Psalm 105, let's see, it's 105, no, 107, 118, and 136, three times, and I'm sure many more times, says, Todah, Hodu, Ladonai, Ki Tov, Ki Le'olam, Chazdo. You want to try that? Hodu, Ladonai, Ki Tov, Ki Le'olam, Chazdo. What does that mean? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy or grace is forever. So that's a great thing to be thankful to the Lord. And I appreciate each one of you. I want you to know that. Really grateful. Grateful to God for each one of you in Kol Dodi that's a part of this family. And we're looking forward to much more, many more hours and weeks and months and years by God's grace until Yeshua comes together. Amen. Unless we send you out to the mission field, that's great too. Then you're still a part of us. But no, it'd be great to see that happening as God calls us out, some of us overseas as well, and to the needy. By the way, if you're hungry to learn more than you can learn in just a Shabbat or in a yeshiva class, or a Kol Dodi class, institute class, listen. And I'm about to take advantage of it more. Jason, I know, who has, and maybe some others, the IAMCS that we're part of, International Alliance of Messianic Congregations Synagogues, has yeshiva courses that are online. And so they are distant learning. You can do distant learning. Guess how many courses there are online right now? 78 courses. I counted them up. 78 courses, 11 categories, they're new courses. There's apologetics, Brit Hadashah, that's New Covenant, Bible, Hebrew, history, Israel, leadership development, rabbinics, theology, and Tanakh, the Old Testament, or Tanakh, Law, Prophets, Writings. And so some of these are by video and some of these are audio, but you can order them and they're not really expensive, depending on how, if you're taking them for audit or credit. I just go, they're start at 40, some of them are just $45 for a great course that you can. So some of you are hungry. We want you to get your food from the right places, from healthy, what we could consider healthy places. So that's why I'm mentioning it. So IAMCS.org, you can have great yeshiva courses that we would consider healthy spiritually, because there's a lot of bad stuff out there, a lot of stuff that's errant, that we would say is not really healthy scripturally. And yet it calls itself sometimes messianic or Jewish. And not that this is the only place by any means. There are plenty of places, but plenty of other. But this is what we want to really endorse and say. All these are scholars, great teachers that have been approved to teach at the Messiah Conference, the Yeshiva course, and at other venues when their gatherings. So in this week's Torah portion, Jacob flees from his brother Esau. Genesis 35:7 tells us clearly that he was fleeing from his brother, who is understandably upset over losing both his birthright and blessing to Jacob in a very cruel manner. Jacob, prompted by his mother's plan, and Jacob probably wanted to please his mother in doing this, I'm sure, we're sure he went along with it, of course, has just deceived his father and betrayed his brother. With these deeds on his conscience, he must have felt tremendous guilt, I think, as he is now sent by his dad to find a wife in his family's home area, journeying to Mesopotamia, to Padan Aram via Haran, some 450 miles from home. So picture how far that is. That's maybe from Nashville going to Chicago, or Nashville going to, you're traveling to Mobile. Am I saying it right? No, Mobile? Mobile. Mobile? Mobile? Thank you. Please correct me. I am a Northeasterner. I mean, this is my home, and I don't want to go and live anywhere else, but the accent doesn't change at my age. So that's a long journey. And think of it, without a car, a bus, no plane, more likely a camel. He's traveling by camels. And so he's got quite a distance. He's traveling, and all this stuff weighing on his conscience. And so how he left in a bad way, really. So look at Genesis 28, and look at the passage in verse, beginning, if you would, at verse 10. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He happened upon a certain place and spent the night there, for the sun had set. Now I want you to think about, what is your hamakom? Let's say hamakom. Hamakom, that's the big word that you're seeing up there, all right? Hamakom, one more time. That simply means the place, and it's mentioned six times in this passage, which I never noticed before until re-looking at it. And so, it's not always translated that way, but it's in the English, by the way, but it is the place. And he put his head and lay down in that place, or really Hamakom, the place. He dreamed. All of a sudden, there was a stairway set up on the earth, its top reaching up to the heavens, and behold, angels, hine, by the way, behold, let's say hine, I don't have it up there, but hine, also mentioned, I believe, five times, means like, look, look, hine, it's like, behold, translated, but it's like, look, here, look at this, look now, look at this. and sees this stairway, and I'll mention that in a minute, top reaching the heavens, angels going up and down, and that's interesting, up and down on it. Surprisingly, or behold, hine, the Lord was standing on the top of it, and he said, I am Adonai, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, which on the land which you lie, and I'll give it to you and to your seed. And he goes on, and we'll read more in a bit. But we can learn about God through this. This is Jacob's first direct encounter with God, with Hashem. His first direct encounter. And we can learn about God through others, but at some point, we need a personal encounter. A personal encounter. My father's God, my mother's God, maybe, my rabbi's or my pastor's God, my grandmother's God, my grandfather's, my aunt's, my uncle's, my brother's, my sister's God, my best friend's God, must become my God, my God. And in this account, we have a stone, a dream, a stairway, or a ladder. By the way, the only time that word occurs, the word ladder or stair, so we don't really know what it looked like. We don't really know. Angels, and we have Adonai himself. But all these occur where? What word, as I said, repeated six times? Hamakom. Let's say it again. Hamakom, the place, the place. Verse 11, 16, 17, 19 mentioned, six times total. So what is, my question is, what is your Hamakom? What is your Hamakom? Now the dreams mentioned by Scripture are understood to be vehicles of prophecy when dreams are mentioned. God speaks to us through dreams. He also doesn't always speak to us through dreams. Not every dream is from God. Let me be very clear about that. How many can attest to that? Not every dream you have is from God. Sometimes they're from the devil, too, from Hasatan, right? Sometimes they can be, and it really is. But sometimes they're just the product of our imagination and maybe what you know, what your mind was on when you went to sleep or something. But Numbers 12:6, God does speak to us through dreams. Abraham, examples of that. Abraham, Genesis 15:12. Daniel 10:8. Joseph, Genesis 37, of course, Joseph's dreams. Pharaoh, Genesis 41. A Midianite in Judges 7:13. And then that verse, of course, in Joel 2:28, or really it's 3:1 in Jewish translations. It's chapter 3, verse 1. It says that your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I think it's really not, he's not saying only old, you know, old dreams are only for old men and visions are only for young. Not, he's really saying it's synonymous. There, it's everyone can have a dream or vision that God can speak through. He says, because it's the outpouring of God's ruach, God's spirit that causes it. Joseph in the New Covenant, Brit Hadashah, Matthew 1:20 and 2:13 and 2:22 had dreams that were from God and gave him direction. Herod's Magi in Matthew 2:12. So in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Law, Prophets, Writings, and in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, dreams can be given. God can give a dream that he speaks to you through and is giving you some clarity and some direction. And the word in Hebrew, halam, let's say halam. There we go. Thanks, Marin. Got it up there. It actually, the word means to connect disparate elements into a functioning whole. To connect disparate elements into a functioning whole. Healing can come through dreams. Did you know that? Healing can even come because the word can mean that. And so then he sees in this dream a ladder originating in heaven, extending down toward the earth, as we would understand it. And again, sulam is the word for ladder or stairway. And it's the only usage, as I said, of the word. So we don't really know what it really was. Ancient Jewish religious artists' conceptions do show a ladder, though. I found some really old ones, and it shows a ladder. I don't mean they're up, they're not up here, but or artists' conceptions. And interesting, numerically, it means, well, I'm not going to go into that. It has a number, but we can get all sorts of ideas. What did it look like? But how fascinating, in John 1:51, you can turn there, John 1:51, that Yeshua makes mention of this. He's really referring to this passage, obviously, when he speaks to Nathanael and he says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God going up and coming down on the ladder." Is that what he says? On what? Or who? Right, on the Son of Man, on Ben Adam. And this is just after Nathanael has identified him as the Son of God, Ben Elohim, and the King, Melech Yisrael, the King of Israel, in 149. And it's interesting, in this passage of John 1, verses 34 through 51, I count seven titles of the Messiah. That's a good number. He's Ben Elohim, Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. I didn't put it on a slide, I meant to and I forgot. But he's the Ben Elohim, Son of God, Lamb of God, Messiah, Mashiach, or Anointed One. He's Ben Yosef, the son of Joseph. He's Rabbi. He's Ben Elohim, again, and King of Israel, as he combines that. And he's Ben Adam, Son of Man. So Yeshua, if we look at this, you see Yeshua is talking to Nathanael, and he identifies him this way, and Yeshua, I won't look at it, but he says the angels, verse 51, of God are going which direction? Up and down, right? Now, what were the angels assisting him in? Because that's the idea, the angels are with us. We have angels with us, assisting us, helping us. And what were they assisting him in? Maybe in his extremely challenging calling of becoming the sacrifice lamb. The Passover lamb, the Pesach lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:17. You know how many times Yeshua in the book of Revelation is still called the lamb? Anyone know? I counted once 28 times. So nearly 30 times he is still the Lamb of God. That didn't end at his sacrifice. And he is going to die for take away the sins of the world. He's assisting him in becoming the anointed suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the rabbi teacher. Think about it. The one who is divine, deity in human form, Son of Man, Daniel 7. David Stern says actually Ben Adam is more the term for deity, and Ben Elohim is actually more his identification with humanity. Just the opposite of the way we think about it. I hadn't thought of that before. He's given sovereignty over the earth. And look at verse 12, go back to Genesis 28. Again, the angels of God are ascending, or going up, ascending, and they're going down on it. I have it up there in the Hebrew there for you. Yeah, that's olim ve'yordim bo. Okay, so up and then down. Now, I was thinking about, there are a couple meanings of what this could mean. All right, my favorite team, I love the Titans, but I was born in Philadelphia. So my favorite team is still the Eagles, especially this year, but always it. But I love the Titans too. But one thing they do, I know they've talked about it a lot, that the coaching did in the Eagles is to keep them fresh, they keep rotating the players during the plays, incomplete. They're very good at rotating, bringing out someone who's playing and bringing in someone who's fresh. And by rotating, it keeps all the players fresh so that they're able to play at their peaks, to play at their best. Very good, just the opposite of the previous coach. Won't go into that. So these angels, maybe this is interesting. Maybe does God continually rotate his angels? Because the angels are with him already, and they're going up, and then others are coming down. It's like God sending reinforcement. Thank you. Yes, that's the word. Yes, reinforcement. Thank you. Like armed, good military term. And so we have the Lord's protection already with us. They are present with us even now. Did you know that? Angels going up and down. Were these the same angels who escorted Jacob in the land earlier? Is the Jewish tradition true that two angels are assigned to escort a man at all times? Psalm 91, verse 11, taken from. Angels are sent by God to serve on behalf of those who are about to inherit salvation, right? Hebrews 1:14 says, how central then is the bringing of the gospel, the good news? Because the angels are sent, says, to serve on behalf of those who are about to inherit Yeshua, the salvation. Were these angels the same ones who were sent to overthrow Sodom, and rescue Lot some 140 years earlier? Were they now ascending to be given a new mission or assignment? And then return to accomplish it? Why not just receive a text from God? An email. I want to say about that. God requires face-to-face contact. There is no substitute for panim el panim, face-to-face. There's no substitute for a congregational gathering like this, being with one another. You know, not just in our phones and not just in our computers, but to be with other people. It's not the same as communicating technologically, is it? There's no substitute for it. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that, but it's so beautiful. God requires face-to-face. So listen to these verses about angels. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and who trust him or fear him, reverence, and delivers them. Psalm 34:11, 91:11, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Praise the Lord. Matthew 18:10, Yeshua said, see that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that they're angels in heaven continually. They always see the face of my Father in heaven. 2 Kings 6:17, that great passage, then Elisha prayed and he said, Adonai, please open his eyes, his servant's eyes, and that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And what did he see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And the angels are there somewhere. I don't have it in this verse. But anyway, Daniel 6:23, my God, and like Becca just sang about God opening, that was so beautiful, our eyes to vision. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so that they haven't harmed me because I was found innocent before him. Who said that? Daniel, right. Daniel 6:23 in the lion's den. And yes, there were lions in Israel in biblical times. Luke 16:22, it happened that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom or side, it says, he translates here, to Abraham. All right? Angels active. So, again, what is your hamakom? Your hamakom. In verse 14, we read that God reiterates once again the promises of the land and the legacy which he made to Abraham, his grandfather, in Genesis 12, 3 and 7, and to Isaac, his father, in Genesis 26, 4. And this spectacular grand promise he makes again, reiterates again, he says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. How many of the families? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Yeah, they're building outside. Just have to, we just have to endure it, you know. It's not our own place. If you'd like to donate a building, a piece of land, it's a good chance to say it. Can have a first Messianic temple in Nashville. Please do it. See Karen. Karen, thank you. She's kind of heading that up for us. And we're looking and praying, you know. We don't want to do something, like, you know, but that God doesn't want, but we have really difficulty with the space because of the school growing. No one's fault, it's just the way it is. The school's growing, and we've told the Woodmont here, where we, you know, that we rent from, and they're aware of it. They weren't aware of how bad it was, and they're going to let us know within a couple of weeks what, if there's any solution, if, like building another building on their property, because they own the property, and if that could happen, you know, that could solve all the problems. We'd have our own eggs, place for our own. But if not, we are looking, keeping our eyes open, if God wants us to pull up the tent pegs and go somewhere else. So keep it in prayer with us, please. But we it is, especially for our children, to have space for their classrooms and be able to meet. And can't use the playground here. Oh, yeah, I didn't know that. It's horrible. So praise the Lord. Okay, that was a commercial or whatever. All right. So, praise the Lord. We're glad to see the hunger for rediscovering and recovering the Hebraic roots of our faith. We all share this hunger and this excitement, but we are primarily about Jewish, not about Jewish or Hebraic roots. That's not our primary purpose for existing as a congregation, as a people. No, we're about bringing the good news to our Jewish people, about seeing our Jewish people rediscover their Messiah, our Messiah, as Jews, not having to become something else, not having to become Christians and lose that our Jewish identity, but as Messianic Jews. That is why it's called Messianic Judaism, what we follow. And then seeing all the families of the earth blessed through the gospel through them, through us, I could say. And that's what we're all about here. That's what the case of the MJAA that we're part of congregationally, the IAMCS. And it was the case recently when I attended the Messianic Leadership Roundtable at Jewish Voice Ministries International. Over 125 Jewish ministries represented there. They're all about the same thing. Basically, bringing the good news in some way, whether it's congregationally, through Messianic congregations, always bringing, not just about saying, isn't it great to be Jew, to have the Jewish roots discovered? Hey, praise the Lord for that. That's something we all love and yes, and get excited about. But I want to make it clear, that's not what we are here for. We're here to bring the good news to those that don't have it, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, okay, right? That's what we're all about. That's the centrality. And there are some of these so-called groups that are in theological error. And one rabbi said, I'm just going to summarize this because this is really for a class, and maybe we'll do this in a class soon. But, you know, he says the old form, some messianic rabbis said, the old form of replacement theology said that the church believers in the nations replaced Israel and altered holidays and practices. This other group, some of these groups are saying that the true church, the believers in the nations, are Israel now, with the same holidays and practices. And he said, these groups are, and I won't give the name right now, but is an alternative form of replacement theology, except they don't totally replace us, they just trivialize us. It's fine to support and identify, this is with Israel and the Torah, it's not fine to thereby say that you are Israel. And so as I said, this is more for a class, not a sermon, if I go into that more and we could discuss that kind of thing. Well, we certainly believe that we are one body here, one new man comprised of Jew and Gentile, that the barrier between us has been broken down, that we're partakers together, we're one mishpacha, one family, and the riches of his salvation. But Jews and Gentiles are still Jews and Gentiles. And that's why we still believe in men's and women's bathrooms, unless it's, you know, I mean, not at least not at the same time. You don't go. So men, women are still women. Genesis, Galatians 3:28, right? Male and female, and and Jew and Gentile. Still, the distinctions still exist. Not hierarchy, but distinction. We must not be steered off the road of the main purpose we're here: the gospel, the good news. Amen. And to clip us, to live it out, and to proclaim it. So after back to Jacob, after all this lying and deception, this deceit and disguise, where is God's rebuke? Rather, there is a reaffirmation of promise. Look at it, verse 15. This is amazing. Look at verse 15. He says, Behold, I am with you. And the word I there, anochi, let's say anochi, is, and there's ani and there's anochi. Anochi means I, like an emphasis. I am with you. I am with you. Emphasis. And I watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, and I'll not forsake you until I've done what I promised you. So this word from God became the guiding principle that governed the rest of Jacob's life. Do you realize that? And it is for me too. It was a promise I received when I had a summons from God to go to Bible college to learn the Word of God. Not to become anything, but just to learn, to immerse myself in God's Word. Look at the 4 points. I am with you, I myself and no other, anochi. I'll watch over you, I'll guard you, in other words, wherever you go, in all that you go. I'll bring you back, return you to this soil. I won't forsake you till I've done what I promise you. 4 points. And until that is the Hebrew then, he says, ad asher, the redundancy, it's like it says, it implies emphasis. I will surely do it. So I hate to use too many alliterations, but I'll do it this one rare time. God's presence, I'm with you. God's protection, I'll keep you. God's provision, I'll not abandon you. God's process, until that, and God's performance, I have done it. Here are these verses, Isaiah 14:24, the Lord Anonai Tzivaot, the Lord of hosts, has sworn, saying, surely as I thought it, so it will be. As I've purposed, so it will stand. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Greek, I believe it's a double or triple negative. I'll never, no, never leave you. Double negative. I'll leave you or forsake you or abandon you. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will quit halfway through. Oh, I mistranslated that. Wait a minute. So help me with that. He who began a good work in you will
complete it.
Thank you. Complete it. TLV, carry it on to completion until when? The day of the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he will do it. He'll make it happen, it translates here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Would we dare to go against that? Would we tell God he should withdraw it? Are we better than God? Do we know more than he? Are we wiser than he? Would we dare to challenge God's right to bless his chosen, to touch his anointed? Would we touch his anointed? Psalm 105. Look at Psalm 105, verses 8 through 15, quickly. 8 through 15. He remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, which he made, and he says, to Abraham, with Abraham, swore to Isaac, grandfather, father, and confirmed to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, do you all give the land, the portion? And when they were few in number, few indeed, wandering from nation to nation, he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. And there's that verse 15, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. God says, I'll protect those that are mine. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another's servant? Before his own master, he stands or he falls. And yes, he shall stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Isn't that great verse, Romans 14:4? God says, don't touch him. I remember before going to Bible college, I remember being on my knees. I was reflecting and remembering it, and I had a big decision to make, leaving everything free university education. It would cause my parents to really say, you're on your own. We don't want you to do this. It would break up my family, cause a lot of problems. I remember being on my knees, turning to the passage, and hearing the voice of God speak to me this promise in Genesis 28:15. I opened it up after a night of fasting, a day of fasting, and that's what he said. He promised me. He told me this, says, I'll be with you. If you do it, if you obey, I will be with you, and I won't forsake you till I accomplish what I've promised you. I'll bring you all this he promised me. And I remember hearing it. And so I have to stand in my life. Many times I had to stand on that promise and confess it. Again, may I ask you, what is your promise from God? Remind yourself of it. Confess it. Don't confess something else. Confess it. What is your promise from God? If you don't have one, ask God to give you one this morning. If you don't have one, ask him to speak to you. Be willing to go to get away. Be willing to sacrifice something to hear his voice. Now, I find that the Lord honors that when we sacrifice, when we give up something, you know, fasting, whatever that means, and you might fast something that you, a pleasure, something that you normally, do something, give up something, get out of your comfort zone, and to meet God, he meets you there. What is your hamakom? All right? Ready for the meaning of hamakom? Interesting. One meaning of it. Makom, think of ha is the, but makom, from to rise. What is the place where you rise from? An encounter with God, which raises you from where you are. An encounter with God that raises you from where you are. Hamakom, your hamakom. How can we understand God's blessing that has come to Jacob, even though he, through deceit? How about David's sin? We mentioned a few weeks ago, adultery and then premeditated murder, horrible, horrific sins. And the punishing consequences that came. But even then, God, out of that same relationship, brought the birth of Solomon. Who can understand this? Jacob is a sinner and tricks his brother. Well, he certainly later seems to reap the same from Laban. Certainly seems that way to me. God still blesses him and will not allow others to interfere with his inheritance. We call this a paradox or maybe an antinomy. Who can fathom the ways of God, his grace and redemption? And I want you to draw to a close. Go to Romans 11. You need to see this in Romans 11, please. Verse 25 and 26. We'll read a little further. For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, lest you get puffed up. That a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, and I would take away their sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Do it. May it be soon. Continue and be soon. It is happening. Concerning the good news, they're hostile for your sake was the condition there and is sometimes still the condition. But concerning chosenness, they're loved on account of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, he's talking to the Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jewish people's disobedience. In like manner, these also have now been disobedient with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. It's so easy, by the way, to criticize each other, to find something wrong in one another, isn't it? I mean, only three of us here don't have any sin problems, don't have any issues. It's so easy to pick and find something, right? And if we look, like Becca was singing before in that song, The Vision, if we look through our own eyes rather than God's eyes, you know, oh my God. But how we need to let God's eyes and see each other as Messiah sees us and confess that and build each other up and speak good things and words of promise to each other, right? And speak good God's words into our life, good things, the word of God, the promises of God. And he says, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth. Paul is just overwhelmed now. He's jumping up. I don't know what he's doing. He's saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And in other words, don't even try. How unsearchable his judgments and how incomprehensible his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The pillow in Jacob, we're not going to finish the story, but the pillow actually becomes a pillar. that pillow he slept on, a stone. Rabbis, some say, believe it was 3 stones, 10 stones. I think it was still 1 stone, but we don't know. Some believe he surrounded himself with them, in, you know, like a circle. But these are all surmising, just speculations. But that stone he slept on became a memorial stone, a pillar, a stone of remembrance to remember the occasion and what God had done, and a stone of sleep, a stone of memorial. The stone becomes God's house. Yeshua is the stairway, and he's the stone. He's the stone in Matthew 16, 18, 1 Peter 2, 4. And from Beit El today, these pictures, I have a couple pictures here. They're actually not too recent, so it probably looks much more beautiful today. But Beit El today was Beit Elohim, house of God, called shortened to Beit El. 17 kilometers north of Jerusalem, you can see the entire land of Israel. Jerusalem to the south, the Mediterranean to the west, Syria to the north, the mountains of Jordan to the east. Today, it's an Orthodox Jewish town of over 7,000, maybe even larger. So it's an active site of tourism, considered part of the West Bank. It is a next door to Ramallah, the seat of the Palestinian Authority. Is that still true, David? Do you know? Yeah, still true. In January 2014, Netanyahu made it clear Israel will not evacuate this area, Hebron, Beit El, as part of any peace deal. And I am thankful for whatever we think of politics, and I don't even want to hear it today, all the stuff. But you know what? Whatever we think, I'm thankful that Israel seems to be in much better alliance with the United States right now than we were a few years ago. So, and that we are standing with Israel. And let's pray that that keeps that way. You know, we have some Nikki, what's her, the battles in the United Nations. Nikki Haig, yeah, and Jared Kushner. And again, I'm not saying every side has its problems, but as far as Israel goes, I think I'm grateful for that. Closing, what is your hamakom? What is your hamakom?